Psalm 19. We will not be in 2 Samuel tonight again. We've kind of been deviating a little bit or changed course. And sometimes it's good when we do that, have a little bit of liberty. I thank God for the liberty to be able to do that, to be able to look at some things. As long as we're in the Scriptures, you know what? We can't go wrong. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. I've been going to a Bible study. I've watched videos on. Any of y'all watch YouTube? I watch some videos on YouTube. I talk to people, and one thing that I've been hearing a lot, even seems to be even more lately or in the last several months, is people claiming that God has spoken directly to them. Now, I'm not saying that in regards to my Bible study. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Not the teacher. But as you listen to people and the things that they say, you pick up on these things. And I know we've been going through this in our Sunday school. We've been going through this in our confessional. Most of what is said, now I've said that I've heard people, I mean, there you can go online, there's prophecies about Trump, about this, about that, what's going to happen. And most of what's said has no scriptural basis to it whatsoever. So my question for us tonight is, how does God speak to us today? Last week we looked at those that were traveling on the road to Emmaus, and we kind of touched on some of these things a little bit, and I wanted to go a little bit further with that, and I know most of us, if not all of us, understand these things, but it's important to see what the Bible says about it. How does God speak to us? Tonight, I want to look at just some of the differences, as we've talked about, between how God speaks through, we understand, general revelation and specific revelation. Because that's the only two types of revelation that is alive today, should we say. It's a general sense of God revealing Himself, which we're going to look at in Psalm 19, and a more specific sense of God speaking to us. So before we get started in Psalm 19, let's pray. Father, we do ask that you help us tonight as we go through your word. We pray you would teach us truth, that you would speak to us tonight through your word, that you could teach us so that we can better serve you in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 19, very familiar psalm. Most of us know it. Some of us can quote it. The Bible says this in verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of life." To make a declaration is to do what? Is to speak. So the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Verse 2 says, "Day unto day uttereth" what? "Speech. And night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, nor language, where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun." Now, there's no denying the fact that creation alone testifies that there is a God. I've watched some tremendous videos of people in a far land that had no word of God, that understood. And if you start looking and you just start thinking with a little bit of logic, you can understand quickly that man was designed to worship something. Is that not true? I mean, you look at all people groups, ethnic groups or what have it, they're going to have something that they worship. They know that there's something beyond just us. There's no denying that creation alone testifies there is a God. How? By revealing His handiwork, by the things which the Bible says are clearly seen. These things alone, although they leave every human, the Bible says, without an excuse before God, they are, however, not enough to bring someone to the saving knowledge of Christ. We just looked at that, I think, 2 weeks ago, or maybe last week. In our Sunday school lesson, how that the Scriptures are sufficient. And that's the only thing that is sufficient. So we're looking tonight at how God speaks. How does God draw? How does God work in mankind? Now, even though creation's not enough to bring someone to the saving knowledge of God, these things can be used. This speech that is heard through creation or seen, because it says it was heard and seen, spoken and revealed, these can be used as a catalyst to bring someone to salvation. The things that are seen. In other words, you take somebody, God can use His creation as a means of softening somebody's heart. And I think He does it in all sense. I can reflect back in my own life. Before I was saved, I knew that there was a God. I didn't know much about God, but I knew. I can remember days sitting on the river or what have you, watching the sunset, knowing that man wasn't in control of all of this. And it made me start thinking about something beyond myself or those that were around me. And these things can be used as the means of drawing, as a means of bringing someone to salvation. Creation is only a form of general revelation where God reveals Himself in a wide sense, in a broad sense. In order for someone to come to saving knowledge of Christ, they must have more than just a general sense of who God is. There's a bunch of people believe in God. You start talking to them. And I think sometimes that's why some people say that God spoke to them and they don't even know who God is. Some claim to know who He is, and they say that God spoke to them, not realizing what the Scriptures say or what the Scriptures teach. We must have a more detailed revelation of God, and the only way that God reveals Himself to us specifically is how? Through His Scriptures. Now, we know that. Or hopefully, we know that. General revelation is directed to who? To all mankind. To all men. In other words, there's not a person on this earth that has not seen the testimony or heard the word declared that there is a God. It is, however, as we said earlier, not sufficient to give us the knowledge of God which is necessary for salvation. General revelation does not reveal Jesus Christ or His work of redemption for sinners, does it? It just states that there is a Creator. It doesn't lay out God's plan. Therefore, we need more than just general revelation. We have a need for what is called specific or special revelation. Special revelation is God revealing the way of salvation to us through His written Word. I hope I'm not redundant when I'm saying these things. I want us to understand. I got some definitions. Here's a definition. General revelation defined is the universal disclosure of God in nature, in providential history, and in moral law within the heart or conscience whereby all persons at all times and places gain a rudimentary understanding of the Creator and His moral demands. Y'all want me to read that again? All right. This is general revelation defined. It is the universal disclosure of God in nature, in providential history, and in moral law within the heart or conscience whereby all persons at all times and places gain a rudimentary understanding of the Creator and His moral demands. Special revelation defined is the act of God revealing Himself in redemptive history and in the revealed Word of Scripture whereby He makes Himself and His truth known at specific times to specific people. Not to everybody, but to specific people. God cannot be known in a redemptive manner unless He reveals Himself to us. What is that called? Grace. Right? Yeah. Which is salvation. Jesus is the culmination. This is in this definition here. I got this definition. Jesus is the culmination of God's self-disclosure to man, and since Jesus cannot be separated from His Word, the Scriptures are the ultimate form of divine revelation from God to us. For without the Scriptures, we would know nothing certain about Jesus or any of the divine persons of the Holy Trinity. We'd have no clue if we were just banking on creation alone or general revelation. Now, we must be very careful when we use the word revelation, because if it is not properly understood, it can be potentially dangerous. God does not and will not reveal Himself in any specific manner apart from His written. Notice I said His written word. Not spoken, but written word. God does not speak directly to us in any audible way. Any of y'all ever heard God speak to you? He only speaks specifically through His written word. However, as we've already mentioned, God does speak in a general sense through His creation, and this is done for two reasons. The first reason is so that those who will believe will be drawn to Him. And secondly, God reveals Himself in creation in order to leave the unbelievers without an excuse. John MacArthur said this: once a congregation sees Scripture as less than the final, complete, infallible authority for faith and practice, it has opened the doors to theological chaos. Anyone can claim to be speaking God's revelation, and almost anything can be passed off as divinely revealed truth. We got to be careful when people say they got a word from God, because if it is not the word of God, we have no clue. Turn to Romans chapter 1. We're going to flip a little bit. We're going to back all this up with Scripture. And I know these things, we know these things, but remember what Peter said? I will not be negligent to remind you of these things, to bring these things to your remembrance. Why? Because in the day and age we live in, we can fall victim to these people that claim to have a word of God, thinking that they have some kind of direct revelation or some kind of mystic power to hear from God. And we got to understand that God speaks through His word. I took a class one time on all the ways that God speaks. And now I look back at that book that we used, and I tell you what, it needs to be burnt. Because it sets the stage for failure. Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Why? Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath done what? Showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. What is this speaking of? General revelation, right? Being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, when they seen these things, right? This isn't talking about an intimate relationship. This talk about the general revelation. Because that, when they knew God, when they saw these things, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and the birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Can we say this is happening in our day? For this cause, God gave them up to what? vile affections. Now, look, I'd love to go through every one of these verses because this is some tremendous passages, but that's not really what we teach on. For even their women did change the natural use into which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of a woman, burn their lust one toward another, men with wind, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, and venerable, even things disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breaker, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only to do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Not only does God reveal himself in a general sense through creation, but he also has written his laws where? In our hearts. In our conscience. Look at the next chapter, Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 12. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without law, and as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are justified, are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Verse 14, for when the Gentiles, remember Paul asked the question, he said, what advantage hath the Jew? Remember we talked about this a couple weeks ago. He said, much in every way. Why? Because unto them was given what? The word of God, the oracles of God. Here he says, for when the Gentiles, who had not been given the oracles of God, which have not the law, when they do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written where? In their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. There's no doubt that the scriptures are clear about God using the things that he created as a means of speaking to mankind, and that his purpose of doing so, I would say, is twofold. Like we said a while ago, the first reason God reveals himself in a generic sense or a general sense is to initiate the drawing of those that will believe. Remember we said that general revelation was the catalyst. You know what a catalyst is, huh? You ever use a two-part of paint or epoxy or something like that? You got one that's the catalyst that makes it, or a hardener, that when you mix the two together, they make that one component. It's something that initiates or starts the process. In general revelation, God uses those things. Think back in your own life when God began to draw you, how he used the things that are around. In a general sense, how you used your conscience. Y'all reflect back, knowing that, you know, if I die, you hear about somebody dying, and you start thinking, man, if I die today, you know, I'm not right with God. Now, did you know why you weren't not right with God? Not necessarily. You just knew something wasn't right in a general sense. And it's when God began that quickening process or drawing process, and as you got in the word, that you started understanding, hey, I'm in trouble apart from Christ and his redemption. One thing that's difficult for us to comprehend is that the same revelation that is used to draw some to salvation is the same revelation that is used to bring others under condemnation. We have trouble with that. I hear it, people. I know we say things that are so unscriptural. I heard we were having a debate one night at that Bible study, they were talking about election and man's free will, and I tried to stay out of it. I just sat there and listened, and it was going back and forth, and some of the things that were being said was just, in other words, it made sense in man's eyes. But if you'd say, okay, give me the chapter and verse that lays this out, there was none. Why? Because it wasn't scriptural. And there's some truths in the Bible that we got to be careful, because it's difficult. But if it's Bible, then we have no right to try and take it out. Some may say, well, if God uses that to save some but to condemn, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't add up. How is that possible? And all I can say is that the Scriptures say, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world, as we just read, are clearly seen, being understood that by these things that are made, His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Some have trouble distinguishing how God spoke in the Old Testament compared to how He speaks to us today. Now, I tell you what, you start asking people that don't know a whole lot about the Scriptures, and I'm not saying that to make fun of people, but when you start sitting down and talking with people and they start giving you their view of how the Old Testament went and how people were saved, you understand a lot of people don't know much about the Scriptures. So how do we distinguish how God spoke? Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. And I know we've been going over these Scriptures, because these Scriptures have been reoccurring as we've been going through our study, especially in chapter 1 of our Baptist Confession. Hebrews 1. Distinguishing how God spoke in the Old Testament. Hebrews 1:1 said, God, who at sundry times and in various divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers, how? By the prophets. Verse 2. But He hath in these last days spoken unto us. Y'all notice the difference. There's a transition here. Unto us by a Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. The objective of this first verse of this epistle is to show the contrast between the revelation found in the Old Testament to that which we have now, or that has been given in these last days. If we were to look the original arrangement of the Greek up in verse 1, it would read like this: in many portions and in many ways, God having of old spoken unto the fathers in the prophets. That's how it would literally read. In the giving of this first testament, of the First Testament, God did not speak once for all. Y'all realize that? Rather, He gave separate revelation, each of which only exposed part of His will. He would tell David, go do this. And we'll see, if we look in the Old Testament, we'll see that God was given parts, bits and pieces. He spoke how? By the prophets, right? Well, let's understand, in the Old Testament, God spoke in different ways. Isn't that what it says? But at sundry times and in different ways or different manners. We must also realize that this does not refer to the different ways in which He imparted His revelation to the writers, but to the differences of the various revelations which contain different content and different form. For example, God spoke one way through Moses, and another way through Isaiah. We can go down the list. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, who was there? Moses and Elijah, which represented what? We talked about this, I mentioned this, the law and the prophets. We must understand that the process of revelation in the Old Testament was progressive. In other words, it wasn't a one-time deal and it's done. It was progressive. We must realize that the reason it was progressive was because all could not be revealed at once, because it couldn't all be understood at once. Remember, there was a mystery that was to come. There was a foreshadowing of one that was to come. Therefore, because it couldn't be understood, it was not given all at once. It was given in many parts. And it was also given in different ways. It was given in the form, and we talked about this. I was talking with Brother Billy about it. Genres. Remember we talked about that? In the form of prophecy. We have the prophetic books. We have the major prophets and the minor prophets. I heard John MacArthur say this morning, just because they says it's minor prophets just means it's smaller. It doesn't mean that it isn't major, because there's some major prophecy in those minor prophets. We see history given. We see poetry in the Psalms. We see signs and types, and we see parables. Verse 1 of Hebrews 1 again says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Remember we said the words in times past translate as being old, but it doesn't mean old in reference to time, but old in point of use. In other words, worn out or ready to be displaced or done away with. So God was in the Old Testament speaking a way that was eventually to be done away with. Right? God audibly spoke. Remember the burning bush. All these things we see, God spoke, but those things were eventually going to be done away with. The Old Testament revelation was not to be cast aside. However, what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that there was a time for a new revelation to be given, one that would be God's final word, one that would be complete, and one that would complete the first revelation of the Old Testament, or the revelation, should we say, of the Old Testament. The writer of Hebrews said that God spoke to Israel, how? By the prophets. The preposition used here is in the locative case. How many of y'all know what that means? Me neither. That's why I study, and it helps when people, hopefully these people that told us what it means knew exactly what it meant. But it means, or it signifies, that God spoke exclusively through the prophets, which clarifies that he did not speak through other men. Now this is the Old Testament. We're looking at the differences here. The word prophet can be translated outspeaker. It signifies one who speaks out the counsel of God with the clearness, energy, and authority which stem from the awareness of speaking God's name and having received a direct message from Him to deliver. So technically, to put it in our terms, Old Testament prophets were the mouthpiece of God. They spoke for God, did they not? Thus saith the Lord. Look at verse 2. He says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by a son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. The expression in these last days literally means the outmost, the extreme, last in time or last in place. The writer of Hebrews had just been speaking of the times which God spoke through the prophets, but now he's placing emphasis on the fact that the time of speaking has come, that time of speaking has come to an end. It has expired. God no longer speaks to mankind through the prophets. Now he speaks to them how? Through his son. Now, I'm going somewhere with that, so before we stop and say, okay, well, he can speak to us through his son, the revelation of God given in his son consists not merely in what was already said by the prophets, but what the son is. In other words, it's a revelation made by one who in all that he is and all that he does and says reveals the Father, for he is the Logos. You know what that is? He's the Word. The Word that became flesh. I hope that we all realize that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He alone, the Bible says, is the total culmination of all that was foretold in the Old Testament. He himself is the complete expression of God. The Bible says, in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus told his disciples, he said what? I and my Father are one. Turn the book of Colossians. Colossians is amazing. Remember we studied that on Wednesday night. Tremendous. Colossians chapter 1 verse 9 says this, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Remember we studied these verses? Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience, long-suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of his inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image, speaking of Christ, what? Of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all fullness, or in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say whether they be things in earth or things in the heaven. Now what we must realize is that Christ is the fulfillment of what was given in part. He is the completer of the old covenant. Why? Because he is truly God. In Hebrews 6 it says in verse 13 that when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, what did he do? He swore by himself. And he did this to show unto the heirs the promise of his immutability of his counsel. He confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. Now we got to realize that we don't need bits and pieces revealed to us today, do we? Why? We don't need the mystery or the types and pictures revealed to us today. Why? Because we have the whole. We have the complete. We don't need bits and pieces revealed to us from God by the prophets. Why? As we just read a while ago, we have an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, that he that entered into that which is within the veil. Remember, we looked at that not long back. We looked at the high priest and how his days consisted. He went into the holiest of holies. Now, we don't need the prophets to come and bring us a word. Why? Because we have direct access to God. This direct access is only found through the person, Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus said, if you've seen me, what? Remember old Thomas, what he told him? You've seen the Father. John wrote, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he also said that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The person who John is speaking of here is the person in whom God gave his final revelation through to the human race, and that is through Jesus Christ. Christ is greater than the prophets, is he not? He's greater than any revelation in the Old Testament. For he is the embodiment of all that was spoke of in the Old Testament. We must realize that God has fully expressed himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if we truly realize it or not, but God has graciously blessed us with a new covenant. And in this covenant, we are no longer left in the dark. We no longer have to dig and try and figure out what is the will of God for me. We find that God has given us specific instruction on how we are to live our everyday life. We don't have to wonder about it. We don't have to say, well, I don't know what God would have me to do. Man, I wish God would just speak to me so I'd know what to do. Some err and say that we cannot possibly know the will of God for our life. I have to say they do this ignorantly. Why? Because they don't know the Scriptures. Peter said this. He said, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against your soul." He tells, he gives us a list of all the things. He says, having conversation honest among the Gentiles. He said, even though they speak evil against you, they call you evildoers, one day they're going to glorify God by the works that they've, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. He said, under governors. He says we're to obey those that have the rule over us. Why? He says, for so is the will of God. How many of us want to know what God's will is for our life? Y'all realize God's infinite in His wisdom? God, according to His grace, has given us His written Word, and we can have full assurance that His Word has been preserved, and this new revelation that we have, which we hold. Now, we're comparing it to the old revelation, is not partial, but is complete. And if it's complete, you know what? We don't need anything else. If it's full, we don't need anything else. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that we don't need a cloud by day. Remember how they were, or a pillar of fire by night. Remember in the Old Testament, what led them? What led them in the Old Testament when they were wandering around in the wilderness? I'm also thankful that we can know for certain that we have everything we need in order to know God's will, and it's all contained where? In the Word of God. I'm glad we don't have to guess. I'm glad we don't have to wonder what our Lord would have us to do. Could you imagine the chaos that would ensue if we didn't have God's Word preserved in written form? Aren't you glad every time we have to make a major decision? Aren't you glad we don't have to go cast lots and wonder like they did in the Old Testament to try and determine what God would have us to do? The Bible says that God's Word is inspired. He inspired the writers. We talked about that, and I know I'm running out of time. He talked about that, and as I said before, I was listening to a podcast by R.C. Sproul, and he was talking about the difference between inspiring and expiring. How that when we expire our last breath, that's when we're dead. Now, God could have expired His word, couldn't He? Couldn't He just spoke it out, breathed it out? But He didn't. He breathed it what? In. And holy men of God wrote what God would have them to write. We've been looking at the Word of God. I know in our first chapter, the Bible says that it is sure, it is certain, it is sufficient. We've got to be careful when we say that God has spoke to us. Because when we say that God has spoke to us and God has given us a Word, we, by default, automatically say that this is not enough. In other words, we're saying that God has given us new revelation to add to the Scripture. We heard that mentioned a week or so ago. That if God truly did speak to us, then it needs to be put where? In this book. We got to be careful not to get caught up. Do we know how we're supposed to live? Do we have proper instruction? Turn one last place, and we're going to close here, I promise. The book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. Verse 3. Peter says, in accordance to His divine power. Now, I just broke that down into what He's saying. According as His divine power hath done what? Given. What tense is that in, Brother Jimmy? You got it in your Bible? That is the present tense. Perfect participle, I think it is. Which is a past act that is still going on today that has present results. In other words, God didn't just give us what we needed when we got saved. He didn't just give us the Scriptures back then. We have what we need today, and it is constantly, God is constantly given to us according to His divine power. He is constantly given to us all things that we need pertaining unto what? Life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. Whereby are given unto us exceeding and great and precious promises, that by these, by what? By these exceeding great and precious promises, where do we find these promises? How's He given us these things? Does it say He's given us direct revelation? No. It's through the knowledge of His Son that He's given us these things that we may be partakers of the divine nature. Let me ask you this. Do we have an excuse for not doing what God would have us to do? We have all we need. There's no need for us to look other places. When somebody tells us God's told them to do something, you know what you need to ask them? Can you give me chapter and verse? Because if it ain't in the Bible, God did that. You know what the Bible said about a prophet in the Old Testament? And if it don't come to pass, what? He, not only is he a liar, but he's to be put to death. We got to be careful what we say. We got to be careful not to be sucked into that mysticism of believing that God... Now look, God does lead us, does He not? How's He lead us? We studied it this morning. We looked at it through the Holy Spirit. He's given us the paraclete, that one to come alongside of us to teach us and to guide us. And how does He do that? Through the Scriptures. That's why it's so important for us to study. That's why it's so important for us to rightly divide the Word of God. We are to search the Scriptures. We are to meditate upon God's Word day and night. If we're not, we're going to find ourselves setting ourselves up to believe a lie. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves saying, God told me this, or God told me that. Now, can God through the Holy Spirit nudge us and direct us and lead us and direct us in paths? Yeah, the Bible says man plans out his day, but what does God do? He's the one that orders our steps. And I'm thankful that he does. But we got to be careful when we say that he speaks to us, because when we do, we say this here, his word's not enough. And if that offends us, does that offend you when if somebody was to say, this Bible ain't enough, we need more than this? Would that be offensive? If it offends us, just think how much it offends God. Let's pray. Father, we do love you. We do praise you. We do thank you for your word. Thank you that you've given it to us incomplete, in form. We thank you for your son. And God, we ask you to forgive us where we fail you. In Christ's name, amen.